Good to be in the house of the Lord. I'd like to continue our study in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Those five words of salvation: foreknow, predestinate, called, justified, glorified. Read the verses again. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We've talked about that passage generally one session. Then we talked about foreknow the last time. Let's take up that word predestinate. Predestinate. Webster's 1828 dictionary: to predetermine or foreordain, to appoint or ordain beforehand by an unchangeable purpose. By an unchangeable purpose, to determine beforehand, to ordain prior to the fact what's going to happen. That word predestinate in our Bible comes from the Greek word pro. Orizo, which I want to add one aspect of the Greek definition that we didn't pick up there in Webster's definition: to limit in advance. To limit in advance. That's a strange aspect of this thing, it seems, but I think it's important. We kind of lose that in our idea of predetermining beforehand the destiny, but the idea of to limit in advance. God's power is not limited. He doeth his will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or even say unto him, what doest thou? He has all power. All power is given me in heaven and earth, said Jesus. The Father gave Jesus power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. There's the limit. Not in power, in scope. Power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's those that are foreordained, predestinated to the eternal life. To limit to a certain group. That fits the idea here very nicely. That predestinate limited God's salvation to those he did foreknow. He also did predestinate. Them he called, them he justified, them he glorified, a defined number limited to God's choice, God's salvation. Let's think about this predestinate. I want to cover just one point that we hit last time, but I think it's important that we hit it again, maybe not too long on this one. The word predestinate only appears four times in the Bible, so it makes the study in a way rather simple. It's not complicated. You don't have to go out and try to soak up a lot of things at once and bring it in. Predestinate, four places, twice here in our text, in Romans chapter 8, twice in Ephesians chapter 1. In each of those four places, it's people to a place. People to an end. Let me say it that way. A particular people to a particular end. Let me say it that way. Predestinate in our two passages, in our two places right here, in our passage we're studying, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom a particular people predestinate, predetermined the destiny, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to end up someday like Jesus, conformed to the image like him. People to an end, whom predestinate like Jesus. In the next verse, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also glorified. Again, a defined group of people, particular people, whom predestinate glorified to an end, to be glorified in the end with God Almighty in heaven, to be like Jesus in the end with God Almighty in heaven. Particular people to a particular end. It's the same end, just described it in different ways. It's the same people all the way through. The other place, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. This us here, a poorly defined term perhaps, If you went through the passage, I think you could see that's God's people. The according as he hath chosen us, his elect. The us here, anyway, it's a particular people predestinated to the adoption of children, to be adopted into God's family as a full-fledged child, a joint heir, with all the rights thereto, an inheritance in heaven, adopted into the family. Again, we have the idea, particular people predestinated to a particular end. And the other place we find predestinate, just four places, remember, Ephesians 1 and 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Particular people, we, predestinated to an inheritance, obtained an inheritance, being predestinated to it, we'll obtain it. Whom he did predestinate, he glorified. Whom the we he predestinated to an inheritance. The us that are predestinated to be adopted as children. The whom he did predestinate to be conformed to the image. Four places we find it. Four places it's saying the same thing. A defined group of people, it's the same group in each place. To the same place in each place, heaven and eternal glory. That's the way the Bible uses the word predestinate. Now then, for the sake of completeness, if I wasn't so concerned about completeness, we might get out of here earlier than what we do. But I want to take up two more places just so we can see how this word in the Greek Bible was used every time. You see, there's two places where pro orizo was used that didn't end up translated predestinate. That's okay. I'm not trying to condemn the translators. It's fine the way it is. I'm just going to the Greek New Testament and pick out the other two places where we find this Greek word, pro orizo, which is the word that predestinates translated from. And we find those other two places, and each of those two places have to do with getting folks to the same end, getting the same group of people to the same end. We find in Acts 4 and 27, against thy holy child Jesus. Peter speaking here says, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and all the people of Israel were gathered together. Everybody, the head honchos and the common folks all gathered together against Jesus, God's holy child, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Those two words, determined before, are translated from the one word, pro orizo, where we get the predestinate in those other four places. That God would determine before, well, that's what the word means, that God would design according to his purpose and his wanting to have this destiny, his will to have his children with him, that he would, how did it say it, determine before. What did he determine before? That Jesus would die on the cross. That has a lot to do with whom he did justify, them he's going to glorify. That God would determine before who it would be, where they're going, a particular people to a particular end, and determine before how they get there. You know how they get there. You know how we get there. The Lord Jesus Christ dying on that cross. So that's part of what God determined before. You see, it still has to do with the same idea, the destiny of his children, a limited aspect of this thing, it's his children that God determined beforehand they'd be with him forever, that end that he had in design, but he also determined the means beforehand in the covenant of grace when God gave his children to Jesus Christ. And Jesus agreed to take those children and take them to the cross with him and die in their place. All that was determined before too. You see, it's still all part of the same plan. Here he's talking about Jesus on the cross. There's one more place where it talks about Jesus on the cross and this pro orizo, the Greek predestinate word, being what was used right here. We find this in 1 Corinthians 2 and 7. Here's the sixth and last place we find pro orizo. 1 Corinthians 2 and 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The mysteries revealed. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Ordained before. That God determined it before. That's pro orizo. that God would determine before, that God would have a destiny in mind for a particular people to be at a particular end. When it's all over and done with, they'll be there. But this is what would get them there. God also ordained before, which none of the princes of this world knew, this mystery. The princes of this world didn't know the mystery. What's the mystery that nobody knew? How God was going to get them there? For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. A mystery hidden from the foundation of the world? That God in this mystery some way would fulfill his determination of a destiny, his predetermination of a destiny for his people. And what would that be? Crucifixion of Jesus Christ again right here. That part of the plan that was necessary, absolutely necessary, to get us to the end was Jesus going to that cross. So God predetermined a people, a particular people, to a particular end, but he also had all the in-betweens that would be involved on that cross determined too. How the mystery, had they known that mystery, they wouldn't have crucified him. But them not knowing that mystery that God had before ordained, all that's involved in the word. So now we've completed our study of that word, proorizo, and of that word, predestinate. Four times on that one, six on the Greek word. Each one having to do with the same thing, involving getting a particular people to a particular end, God's chosen people to heaven forever. So that concept is perhaps not understood a lot in this world, but it's not that hard. It's an easy Bible concept because you don't have to go from cover to cover to study it. You can just find it right here in these two or three places, and we have the idea presented to us that God has a particular people, and he'll get them to a particular end. That's rejected pretty commonly. Men don't much like that idea. It doesn't fit into man-made plans, but I say it's the basic idea of salvation. That if you'll understand this idea right here, the rest of it will piece together rather nicely. That God just predetermined it all, a destiny in mind, and he'll see to it that it happens, and he'll take care of all the in-betweens necessary, from the cross to the borning again of every child, from the calling to the justifying to the glorifying. God will take care of every bit of it. It's all in his hands. It's all to his glory. It's all foolproof, unstoppable, because it's all by God's predetermination. When God wills to do something, it's gonna happen. He's God, and he'll see to it that it happens. So we've got this idea presented, and now we want to backtrack a little bit and do a disclaimer or two. Predestinate's a word that people kind of go too far with pretty regularly. We've seen right now how far the Bible goes with it. Let's let that be how far we go with it. If you try to make the word predestinate apply to anything further than this that we've talked about, these six places, really the four places, but adding the six for completeness, if you take it any farther than those places right there, then you're taking it too far. There's another word that fits in rather nicely here. Another idea, another principle, that in a way goes along with predestinate, is just a much broader term, providence. You see, God predestinated all the details and all the people to the particular place, and nothing can stop that. Providence is a little broader than that. Providence is a little more in the gray area than that. It's easy to understand predestination. You just go to look at those six places, four places, and you got that and all covered. But providence is more difficult to deal with, more difficult to understand in a lot of ways. Predestinate pertains to the eternal destiny of a particular people. Providence pertains to the ever-presence of God in the lives of his people. Both of them are great concepts and great ideas and very important. One of them gets us to heaven, predestinate. What that speaks of, the other one gets us through down here, providence, what that speaks of. Now, in a way, they're very similar. It's all about God helping us along, but in one way, he does all of it. In the other way, he's just kind of there, and that's where it gets sort of in the gray area on the providence part. We think about predestinate, and we think about sin. If you want to take this thing very much to the wrong level all the way, then you say God predestinated everything. And there's folks who have said that in history, and there's folks that probably still say that in this world, that everything from every raindrop to every sin you commit, God predetermined that. And some people will go so far and say you couldn't help doing it because God predetermined it. That is not Bible. That is not predestinate. That has nothing to do with predestinate. First of all, that's false. That's not the way it works. And secondly, that's not what predestinate's even talking about. So don't start blaming God for sin and using the word predestinate to do that. God never predestinated a single sin. When we sin willfully, according to our will. He that sins willfully, after he's heard the law, after he's heard the grace, and after he's heard the gospel and those kind of things Hebrews talks about, when we sin willfully, well, that's our will and our nature to sin. And we'll follow that will if we're not real careful. We got to keep that in check. You know what it says? The place that I'd go to first, if I was going to defend that God is not the cause of sin, that it didn't come from his mind or his idea, and he didn't make anybody do it, we go to Jeremiah and we find those people in that age were committing an atrocious sin. They had started into idolatry, and they'd gone into idolatry so far, worshiping false gods, the god Baal, that they were sacrificing their babies to the god. They were taking these infants and throwing them in the fire as the statue there, as I understand it, there was a statue of Baal. He had his arms out, and all this is a flame, and you'd pitch your child over into Baal's arms and watch that baby fry. That was their worship. Now then, what's God's dealings with that? What do you think God thought about that? What do you think God had to do with that? Let's read and see. We don't have to guess. We can go to God's word. I think we got a pretty good idea that that wasn't God's fault, and that wasn't God's idea, and that's not the way God said to do it. Listen to the words, though. Jeremiah 32:35, and they built the high places of Baal to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. God said, I didn't tell them to do that. Listen to these words. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination. Well, if it never had come into God's mind, it wasn't his idea, was it? It wasn't his mind that started it. It wasn't his will to do this. He didn't make anybody do anything right there. They were doing it against what he would have commanded and against any idea he'd ever had about such a thing as this. It never entered his mind. It didn't come into his mind to do this and he'll make them do that. He didn't predestinate them to do that. He didn't influence them to do that in any way at all. But especially, he didn't predetermine that they would do that and they couldn't help it. If we take predestinate to mean that, and people might accuse us, if people take this word predestinate and say, you all are the ones that believe that God causes everything. No, we don't. The Bible doesn't teach that. Predestinate particular people to a particular end. That's what it teaches. And that's what we believe. And we don't believe God made those people put their babies on that altar. And I don't think God makes me tell a lie when I tell one. And I don't think God makes a man go on his wife when he goes out on her. And I don't think God makes any of that. I don't think that's in his mind. I don't think that's his will. I think that's when we're following our carnal nature and our will, and we sin willfully according to our will. There's God's will, and there's man's will. God's will is good, but everything God wills, it doesn't have to do with predestinate. We've seen that already. Let's take this thing a step farther. Don't blame death on predestinate. We get into a little bit of a gray area here, but don't use the word predestinate. You know who you want to blame death on? Adam, if you want to go back that far and pass the buck. It was Adam that sinned, and by that one man's sin, when he committed that transgression against God, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men because all have sinned. That's who you can blame death on, is sin. Blame it on Adam, but we sin too. It's not like we're scot-free and got hooked into this thing. We did get hooked into it. We had the death penalty upon us before we got here, but we contribute to the sin part. But don't blame death on predestination. Blame death on sin. That's the cause of death. God didn't predetermine before time death. God knew before time we was going to be dead, dying, have death to deal with. That's why he predestinated to bring us out of that. I mean, it's not that it wasn't on God's mind, but predestination, don't blame that on the death. The wages of sin is death. Blame death on what caused it, sin, and not on predestination. God didn't predestinate that your mama die. Now, God knew your mama was going to die, and God's providence will help us in those situations as far as helping us get through it. Sometimes God's providence, even I say sometimes, I'm not sure how often this happens, but I think probably oftentimes when that person dies, the merciful man is taken Merciful, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Isaiah 57:1. Merciful men are taken, none considering that God has taken them away from the evil to come. Sometimes God just says enough is enough. When the person suffered long enough, when God can see what's around the corner and what they'd have to face next, those what ifs that we can't see, God just sometimes says, I'm taking that one home so they don't have to suffer any more evil in that world. And I think that's God's providence that does that. But still, God didn't predestinate death. We may be getting into the nitpicky here, but yet I want to try to defend that word predestinate and the God who predestinates. Don't blame dying on predestinate. If you get help in dying, that's from God of providence, and you will, and he does. He's active in it in that way, but he doesn't cause it, but he's there with us. As far as the providence things go, providence gets you what you eat every day. That's the providence of God. God watches over the sparrows, the birds. He feeds them. Jesus said, don't you think he'll feed you? That's God's providence. God's providence gets us through bad times. His grace is sufficient. That's God's providence that deals with us and gets us through. Jesus coming to you when you need him. I will not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. That's providence. Providence is real. Providence is important. Providence gets us through every day, through our lives down here as we're struggling. But providence and predestination are two different things. Predestinate gets you to heaven. Providence gets you through down here. So it's more than just a study of words and using the right word. I don't want to make a man an offender for the word. The Bible tells me not to do that. But neither do I want this idea of predestinate to go so far as God becomes the offender. And we've all of a sudden got him in the mix of how the sin happened and why the sin happened and God just predestinated it. So we draw a line where the Bible draws a line. We go back to that point. And we use predestinate to decide, to declare the idea in God's word of God getting a particular people to a particular end. That's predestinate. So it's not providence. That one's different. We come now a little bit farther, and let's think about some attributes of God that make him God. Some character traits that he has, just the way he is, that fits rather nicely in this idea of predestinate, determining beforehand what's going to happen in the end. You think God's qualified for that? You think you and me can do that? I don't know if the sun's going to come up tomorrow for sure. The Bible says that. Don't say what you're going to do tomorrow because you don't know if tomorrow's even coming. You think God's in that kind of bind? You think God knows when the last tomorrow is going to be already before it happens? You think God knew it yesterday? Indeed, he did. There's nothing he doesn't know. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. That's the kind of God we're talking about, the God who knows everything he ever was going to do before the world ever started. He doesn't have to change gears. He doesn't have to change plans. He doesn't have to try it one way and that didn't work, so now I'll try it this way. Known unto God were all of his works from before the world. Who is this God? He says, I am God in Isaiah chapter 46. He says, I am God and there's none else. There's not another one like me. I am God. There's none else. There's none beside me. Declaring the end from the beginning. From before time, God knew the end of time. And you reckon he knows everything in between? I do believe that he does. There's nothing he doesn't know. Now, there's a lot he didn't cause in that in-between. You know, the Bible talks about it in two different ways. The Bible says sometimes that God suffered something to happen. What does that mean? I'm interjecting a new idea right here that maybe we should just leave alone, but I think this might be a good way to help us understand it. God suffers things to happen. In a sense, that means allow, but it goes a little farther than him just allowing it to happen. You know, another word that has suffer in it, long suffering. That means God endures it for a long time. He allowed it to happen and he endured its happening, but he didn't have anything to do with it happening as far as causing it. He suffers things to happen, like the sin in this world. You think he could have kept sin from coming? Surely if he's God, he could do anything he wants to do. He's big enough to do whatever he wants to do, so he suffered it to happen. He allowed it, and he's suffering through it now, if I could say it that way. Not that his hands are tied. That's just the way he did it. In the end, that'll give him glory when he saves us from the sins, but right now, he suffers those things to happen in this world. There's some things that he allows or suffers to happen, and he's long-suffering in those things, just enduring it, putting up with it till it's all over. It's against his grain. It's against what the way he'd have things to be done, but he suffers through that. And then there's another aspect of God that he causes things to happen along the way. Now, You start throwing particulars at me and ask me whether God caused that or whether it just happened. I don't know. That's what I'm talking about with providence. That's a lot of gray area in that. Things we don't understand about the providence. We can understand the predestinate pretty good. We don't have to agree with predestinate if we don't want to, I don't reckon. It's Bible, we ought to agree with it. But we can understand what it's coming from. But as far as the providence, there's a lot of that I can't explain. I think I can explain predestinate a whole lot better than I can explain providence. As far as the details of it, there's a lot of things that God's doing in providence that I don't understand. Some things he's allowing to happen, and some things he's causing to happen, and some for this purpose, and some for that purpose. It's never out of hand. It's not spiraling out of control. It's not that God's lost his control. He's still large and in charge, but he's allowing a lot of things that we wonder, why are you letting him do that way, God? So you see, providence a lot of times brings up questions. I guess predestinate does in the mind of a lot of people, but there's really not a lot to that predestinate as far as the understanding part. But we got this idea of God big enough to know everything before it ever happens and cause a lot of things to happen before they ever happen. We've got the God, Isaiah 46, let's get back to that. I am God, there's none else. I am God, there's none beside me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now he knows all about it, but some of it he's not willing in doing. Some of it he is willing in doing through time. Some of it he just knew it was going to happen. He could declare it all the way through. And some of it his counsel, his purpose is causing to happen. Yea, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. That's his purpose to do something. I have purposed it, I will also do it. There's some things that God purposes to happen, wills to happen, causes to happen, and they're going to happen. And there's some things God just knew was going to happen, but neither one of the categories catch him off guard. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning, some of which he caused, those works, and some of the things that happened weren't his works, but they happened and he knew they was going to happen. So we've got this idea about God's mind that knows everything and God's purpose that causes some things. See, we're getting kind of complex here. The predestinate was a lot easier than this, wasn't it? We get into providence and we get into all kind of confusing things trying to understand the mind of God. The mind of God on predestinate is pretty straightforward. He had a particular people. He's going to get them to a particular end. That's really easier to understand now, isn't it? But that's the part people seem to fight with. This providence thing, about this God thing, he's the God who does his will. In the armies of heaven, the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand. None can stop him from doing what he's going to do. Or nobody's even got the right to question God, why are you doing it? None can stay his hand or even say unto him, what doest thou? Why are you doing this? What in the world are you thinking about, God? When we say something like that, when we think something like that, we've gone over the line. We're not supposed to think that about God. We're not supposed to say that about God. Nobody can even ask him why. He's the Lord, Isaiah 14:7. The Lord of hosts hath purposed it, and who shall disannul it? You can't make God take it back. If you annul a wedding, then it becomes officially taken back, the way I understand things. You can't make God take it back. Once he does it, it's dead. And once he does it, it's done. And once he does it, he's done it. And it wasn't that he accidentally did it. He did it on purpose if he did it. And you can't make him disannul it. Who can disannul what God does? Who can stop what he's going to do? Who can turn his hand? Job 23:13. He is of one mind, and who can turn him? Our God is in the heavens. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatever he pleased. That's a mighty big statement about God. That's simple stuff. It's powerful stuff. That's God stuff. We stop in here and talk about the character traits of God that make God God. You make God any less than those things, and he quit being God. If there's somebody can disannul what he says, if there's somebody can stop what he says, if there's somebody that can make those particular people not end up in that particular end, then that somebody's bigger than God, and nobody can do that. Nobody is that. God is God, and God does his will, and his will will happen, and nobody can stop it. I love that. That's not something to try to argue with God about. That's something just to praise God for. Eternal life. Another point here. Eternal life is by predestination and not by observation. Any man-made plan in some shape, form, or fashion, any plan that I know of, is based at least to some degree on God's observation. And I don't know of any plan except the plan of the Bible, that a few hold to, that's based totally on God's predestination. That God predetermined the particular people getting to the particular end, and it's all of God. Otherwise, if you're going to throw in something that man's got to do, then that brings it automatically out of the category of predestinate, from predestination to observation, if God's got to watch and see what you're doing. That's observation. What happened in the category of observation in Psalm 14? It says God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that were righteous. And there was none that doeth good, no, not one. They'd all gone astray. There was none that doeth good, not one. That's observation. That's what God looked down and saw. He observed that. Well, he said, none good, no, not one. You know what a lot of folks, you know what most all of us tend to want to think? Now that can't really be right, God. I know it's in your word, but maybe it means something else. If it had meant something else, God wrote something else right there, I believe. It means what it says, thy word is truth. Said there's none good, no, not one. You know what it says about our goodness, our righteousness? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the book of Isaiah. You know what those filthy rags are? Well, I can't really tell you. Yeah, I think I know what they are, but I just can't really say it in any way that's a nice way to say it. The nearest thing I can come to say it, and this isn't very nice, it's sort of like dirty toilet tissue. That's the filthy rags. And all of our righteousnesses stacked up together, make a big pile of all our righteousnesses, not all our sins, the righteous things that we think are righteous, and we present them to God, and it's as a pile of that. Boy, that's kind of degrading, isn't it? We think higher of our righteousness than that. We think God ought to be looking at our righteousness and patting us on the back and giving us all kind of rewards. When you get right down to it, anything that man presents to God without the Holy Spirit bringing it through us to God is that pile of filth. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If we offend in one point of the law, James, if we break one bit of the law one time, according to the Bible, we are guilty of it all. If you break the law, that's a broken law, and that makes you guilty in the eyes of God. There's not the idea of pretty good and sort of good and kind of bad and real bad. We know nobody's perfect, but there's those that are pretty good. You know God's going to honor that spark of goodness. God looked down and says, there's none good. How bad are we? All of our good parts, our righteous things, are as filthy rags to God. If we offend in one point, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. So that makes us guilty, every one of us. There's no hope for any of us. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point is guilty of it all, says James 2:10. Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them. If you ever break one point of the law, if you don't confirm the whole law and keep it your whole life, you come under the category of cursed. You know where the curse go? To the fire. You know who took that curse for you? Let me give you a bit of good news here. Christ took that curse upon himself. But that wasn't you, that's what he did. We're talking about what we are to God without Christ. We're talking about how bad we really are. We're talking about when God looked down and said there's none good. Just what he saw was a whole lot of bad and not any good. Not any good. The Bible says it's not of works lest any man should boast. It's God who saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's not of our works. It's not according to our works. It's not according to our faith. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Romans 9:16. We're not born again by the will of man. We're born again by the will of God. John chapter 1. Some would say our will is what overcomes it. I say God's will is what overcomes it. I say God's will got to overcome our will. Before we're born again, we're a will not. You will not come to me that might have life. It's not of him that willeth. What if we believe not? If that's the key and somebody believe not, there's no way for them to get there. Now, wouldn't that be right? What if we believe not? What does the Bible say about that? The Bible asks that question. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Can you not believe in that Christ is your Savior? Or you not believe in Romans 8:29-30, make Romans 8 and 29 and 30 quit being Romans 8, 29 and 30. Just because you don't believe it, does that make it not so? Just because you don't believe it? You think who God predestinated is not going to get the glory? You see, your faith wasn't in that chain at all. That chain is all about what God does. And what if you don't believe? You can't mess up the faithfulness of God. If we believe not, yet God abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, God abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. If we believe not, God abideth faithful, he's not going to deny what he wrote down there, what he accomplished there in Romans 8:29-30. Whom he foreknew, predestinated, called, justified, is getting the glory whether they believe it or not. I'll tell you when we all will believe it, a whole lot better than any of us believe it right now. When we get there, we're going to know all about it. But up until that we get there, there's a lot we don't believe. We say, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. He'd say to us, oh, ye of little faith. But you see, that faith, it's important. Faith is very important, and using faith is important. But it doesn't get you to heaven. It gets you through while you're down here. The faith part, God looked down and said, by his observation, he wasn't looking to see who would believe in him. He wasn't looking to see who was good enough. In all categories, nobody was good enough in any category. Nobody had any good in any category. Faith's good. But God didn't see faith when he looked down, because nobody had it unless God gave it to him. Faith's a fruit of the Spirit. Looking on carnal mankind, there is no faith to be proud of or to even notice. It's not by observation. It's by predestination that we get to heaven. It's all of the Lord. You know, rebellion is dishonoring to God. If we read something like this in God's Word and just say, I'm not going to believe that because I don't like it. That doesn't suit my fancy. That isn't the way I thought it was. So I'm just going to do it my way, think it my way, believe it my way. That's rebellion. That's rejection. That's saying I'm smarter than God. That's saying, God, I know you said it. It's in there. I know each time it's in there, it had to do with particular people getting to a particular end. But I'm going to reject that, and I'm going to keep on thinking what I'm thinking. Been thinking all the way along. You know, I'm too old to change. You know what honors God? Submission. And admission. And confessing that, God, you're the one. All it takes, everything it takes, is you, God. That honors God. Anything less than that is rebellion. You know what honors God? In Romans chapter 3, when it got finally through all that talking for about 3 chapters on our sin and our hopelessness and our helplessness and all we didn't do and all we won't do and all we'll never do, you know what that ended up? That every mouth is stopped and all the world's guilty. You know how it ended up with Job when Job really saw God? He put his hand over his mouth. He didn't have anything to say back to him. The sassing time's over. The alibis are through. The excuses, let them go. Just admit to God, I'm the biggest sinner. Because we all tied. It's not like you saying you're worse than anybody else. We all the biggest sinner. A hopeless sinner, a helpless sinner. But God saves those kind. Isn't God good? That glorifies him. To honor him and respect him and listen to him and believe him. You know what faith does? You know what the principle of faith does? The law of faith does? That excludes you boasting. It doesn't give you a right to boast about your faith. Your faith is not in your faith. Your faith is in Jesus. And faith in Jesus, that very principle, excludes all boasting. Go read it in Romans 3:27. The thing that excludes all boasting is knowing that Jesus did it all. When you come to know that, and when you come to really believe that, and your faith tells you that, and your God tells you that, and the book tells you that, and the preacher tells you that, just submit to that. That honors God. Don't reject the whole idea. Praise God for it. Don't try to start making up excuses of how it worked instead of the way God said it worked. Just take it like God said it. You know, predestination, the Bible says, is to the praise of the glory of his grace. That place we found the word in Romans, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, having predestinated us under the adoption of children, under having predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. No, that's the adoption of children. The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That predestination, it says right there, is to the praise of the glory of his grace. The tendency today is to say that's a disgrace if you say that about God. That's not my God. That's rejection. That's not belief. Whatever election and predestination are, those things praise God's glory, praise God's grace. It's grace that does that. It's all by grace. You know what it says in Romans 11:6? If it be of grace, it can't be works. If it be of works, it can't be grace. Otherwise, grace is not grace. You can't mix the two. Observation is when he looks at your works, and that didn't work. That didn't get anybody there. When he observed us, he said there wasn't any that was good, no, not one. He observed and looked down and said there's none good, no, not one. So he just did it before that by predestination instead of observation. Predestination is just God doing it all. If it's observation, then there goes the grace right out the window. Because if it's of our works, it can't be grace. The two mutually are exclusive. That means you can't have them together. One, it's either one or the other. It's either observation or predestination. Observation sends us to hell. Predestination takes us to heaven. I like that idea a lot better. That's the Bible's idea. It's to the praise of the glory of His grace. Grace gets us to heaven. Whatever it was that gets us to heaven, it wasn't what God looked down through time and observed you'd do. That's the way people try to get around this predestinate thing. They say, oh yeah, God predetermined it, but what he did, you know, he could see everything. He looked down through time and he saw that one was good enough and that one would do this, and he observed. That's making it by observation again, isn't it? It may be future observation of what he saw you would do, but that's not what the Bible says the way he did it. It's not by observation. When he looked, he saw there was none good. And then seeing none good, he sends his son and has this plan already in progress, and he'll save you by his predestination, but his observation didn't cut it for us. That isn't what got us there. God didn't look down through time and observe. If he'd looked down through time and observed, then that's not to the praise of the glory of his grace. If he saw something I did, then that's me doing it, and he's taking credit for something I did. Well, that's a hypothetical, because it wasn't something I did, it's something he did. But being something he did, all by himself, that we didn't have anything to do with, just because of his love and mercy, that's grace. And he says, whatever this thing is, it praises my grace. It doesn't praise me looking down and observing what you do, it praises my grace. This idea of election and predestination, it's unto good works, not because of good works. I'm just going to hit a few verses right here. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, that before ordained sounds a whole lot like God predetermining something beforehand. What did he predetermine beforehand? That we would end up walking in good works. When does that happen? After he calls us with his holy calling, after we have the Spirit of God implanted within us, after we become a new creature in Christ Jesus, this created in us, Christ Jesus, and after that we're going to walk in those things. But that isn't because God looked down and saw we was going to. God in his plan determined that he'd make us where we would. What did we say here? It's not that we were saved because of the good works. We're saved unto the good works. It's not because God looked down through time and saw that we would bring forth fruit. What does Jesus say about that? God is the one that chose us. Jesus said, I have chosen you. I have chosen you, and you have not chosen me, and ordained you that you should go and bring good fruit, bring forth fruit. It wasn't that God observed we'd bring forth some fruit and then honored us with some kind of eternal life for what he saw we'd do. It wasn't by observation. It was that God ordained that we'd bring forth the fruit by working in us him, and doing that, he'd change us. It wasn't what he observed, it's what he did for us. Faith is not a result of election. It's the cause of election. Faith is not the result of election. It's not the cause. Faith is the result of election. I'll get this said right, I hope. Faith is the result of election, not the cause. My verse, Acts 13:48, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Who believes? What happened first? Ordained to eternal life. That's the one that believed. It wasn't God that looked down through time and saw that and believed, so I'll ordain them to eternal life. It's God's action that brings our reaction. Those that were ordained to eternal life, the result of that, they believe. One more. Psalm 65:4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. It's God's choosing that causes us to approach. It's not our approach that causes God to choose us. You can find other places in Scripture that are saying the same thing. Men tend to want to twist this around and get the cart before the horse. Get the effect being the cause, making the result of it, being the cause of it. The cause of it is God, and what he predetermined, the effect of it, is us bringing forth fruit, us doing things unto good works, us approaching unto God. It's God that chooses and causes us to approach our belief. Whoever's ordained to eternal life, that's the ones that believe. You know, election, predestination, the idea of God planning it all, determining it all, bringing it all to pass, that's as important to salvation as the call or the justify. Whom he did predestinate, them he called, that's born again. Whom he did predestinate, them he called, that's born again. And whom he justified, that's the cross. The chain cannot work without ever linking the chain being there. You can't have the idea that crucifixion and regeneration, calling and justification on the cross, born again and crucifixion, they won't work without predestination. Let me tell you the situation before God comes to the sinner. The idea is something like this. You will not come, you cannot come in and of yourself, on your own, in your fallen carnal nature. To back that up, John 5:40, the words of Jesus Christ. You will not come to me that you might have life. That's hard to get around. That's another one pretty easy to understand. You can try to ignore it or reject it or avoid it, but it's there. You will not come to me that you might have life. John 6:44, here's another straight statement. No man can come to me. You will not come that you might have life. No man can come. The carnal nature, the mind of man without regeneration, be prior to born again, prior before God's call, is not you that called. You will not come. No man can come. If we're in a category here, and the Bible says this is our status, if we're in the status of will not come and cannot come, then how are we ever going to get there if God's not the one that does the coming? It's God that comes to us. It's God that chooses us and comes to us and causes us to approach unto him. You will not come to me, no man can come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's how it works. God's the one that comes. God's the one that comes to the ones he decided he was going to come to. When did he decide he was going to come to them? Before the foundation of the world, when he foreknew them and predestinated that they'd come to him, well, he comes and gets them. Praise God for it. You see, if you leave out the predestinate part, you've got a catch-22 there that says you have to come, but you won't come and can't come, so nobody gets there. If we leave in the predestinate part, that's God knowing who he's going to come to, and he comes to them when he calls them. Boy, that fits so nice, doesn't it? This chain is a perfectly fit-together chain. It's unbreakable. Every link there, it all gets done, but it can't get done without ever linking the chain. You break that chain anywhere, and you got a mess. You leave the chain right where it is, and you got God loving people, knowing them in an intimate way like marriage. That oneness of love that there's nothing can describe. And those that God felt that way for, he predetermined that they'd be with him. He takes it the next step. He calls every one of them at some time during their natural life and gives them spiritual eternal life. Each one in that chain that God foreknew, predestinated, called, the same group exactly, Jesus took to the cross with him, justified them on that cross, and exactly the same group gets glorified. You leave a link out, and it won't fit together. You add anything else to it, well, you can't do that either. The same whoms that started become the thems that end up, and there's nothing else can change that, because you know who God is. He's the God that does his will. He's the God that none can disannul his purpose. He's the God that speaks, and it's so. Purposes it, and it happens. It's all up to God, but that's so glorious, so wonderful. Don't leave out the predestinate. The chain won't work without it. Just go ahead and swallow it and praise God for it. It'll do you good and it'll give him glory. It's a whole lot easier just to believe the truth and try to keep defending something that's undefensible, really, when you start thinking. As long as you don't think about it, I guess it doesn't matter to you. If you really want to know the truth and the truth will make you free, then study this thing a little deeper and see what God says about it. So the idea here that God does it all. God does it all. Well, if God does it all, is there nothing for me to do? That's a loaded question. First answer to that question, no, there's nothing for you to do. You get to heaven without doing a blooming thing, as they'd say. You don't have anything to do with it. You're not in the chain. You're just the recipient of God's grace that gets you there. We're spiritually dead and trespassing in sins. But God speaks to that dead, and you shall hear and shall live. And it says, by grace are you saved, Ephesians 2 and 5. You don't have to do anything. Once God comes into you, once God chooses you and approaches unto you, then there's something new inside you. He's called the Holy Spirit. And he's got an influence on you. He makes you a new creature with a new will, want to, can do. You know, we're in that category, will not and cannot. Well, now you've changed because God changed you. It wasn't your idea. It wasn't your doing. It was God that did it for you. But you are changed. When Paul falls on his face the road to Damascus, he's a changed man. He's no longer wanting to kill Christians. He's no longer wanting to fight against Christ. He's all of a sudden turned and he's on Christ's side. Well, he didn't turn. God turned him. God stopped him. God knocked him down. And now he looks up from that position. He sort of squeaky in a little voice. I got a feeling. I'm adding that. I shouldn't add it. That you think he's really talking too authoritative to Jesus when he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? I think that's a new man with a new idea in his head, in his heart, in his life. No, there's nothing for you to do as far as getting to heaven. But there's plenty for you to do as far as saying thank you while you're still here. You know, we got about that long left. Some of you may have a little longer than that. You may have that long. You know what it says? Life is a hand breath. That's that long. So you got something less than that. Mine's bound down about right there. I've wasted a lot of years. You know what we're supposed to be doing in our time? We're supposed to be redeeming the time. That doesn't mean working your way to heaven. That means that you work out your salvation because it's God that worketh in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. You got a new will now. You got a new want to. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now you're willing in the day of his power. My people shall be willing in the day of my power, it says in Psalms. So now you've got a new will, a new want to. Well, get to doing what you ought to be doing, what the Spirit's telling you to do. Start living what you've been given. Be a holy people, be a righteous people, be a God-honoring people to the honor of God, to say thank you to Jesus Christ. There's plenty to do. There's a way you can live life that'll give you a life with Jesus Christ and stability and happiness. You know what you need to do? You need to, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him to a wise man that built his house, and the storms came, and the winds came, and the floods came, didn't knock his life to smithereens, didn't knock him over. That doesn't mean you won't end up in a thunderstorm or a tornado even. It just means if you end up in one of those, you're still going to be on a solid rock. Well, how can you be on a solid rock in the middle of a tornado? It may blow you to Oz. Well, it may do it, but you're still going to be okay if you believe and blown because you grounded on Jesus Christ. You know there's a way you can live life that's good for you and honoring to Christ. You hear his sayings, you start doing them. There's plenty to do. There is indeed plenty to do. It's not like there's nothing to do. You live your life now at your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that you become a sacrifice. You sacrifice that old nature, you take on the new nature. Beloved, brethren, now you know the mercies of God, I beseech you. Be holy, be acceptable to God. That's your reasonable service. There's a reasonable reaction to this thing when you learn about it. The gospel changes your life. It doesn't give you life, but it changes your life. When you know the story of Jesus Christ, you want to start living the way Jesus would tell you to live. He's got a whole book here that tells you just how to live. Just how to live. You know what you need to do when you've been pricked in your heart? When this story means something to you? Now, up until you was born again, you didn't think nothing meant any of it to you because you was foolishness. The whole thing was foolishness to you. The natural man without the new birth, his whole idea is foolishness. But once it becomes making sense to you, once you have a new will and a new want to, and you're pricked in your heart about your sins and want to honor Jesus Christ, they cried to Peter, said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Paul said, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized. Come and follow Jesus, said Philip. Come and see. We that have it, you know what we need to be doing with it? We need to be sharing it. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. I think that's the church. And whosoever heareth, let him say, come. That's not coming to Jesus and getting life. That's the one that Jesus already come to. But until he comes, you will not come and cannot come. But after he comes, you're supposed to come. Then you're supposed to tell others to come. Not come to get life. Come and live life. life with us that have it. Come and dwell with us in this church. Come and enjoy this fellowship we have. Come and hear preaching that honors Jesus Christ. Come, said Philip, come and see. Come and see. Whosoever will, let him come. You know, there's a whole lot of will nots out there. And there's a few wills out there. Or it may be a few will nots and a whole lot of wills. I don't know. They don't have a big E on them for saying they're the elect. They don't have a P saying I'm one of the predestinated. They don't have a G saying I'm going to glory. They all look about the same on the outside, you know. But we need to tell them the story. And whoever will, let them come. There's some will nots. There's some cannots. But there's some wills out there that ought to be in here. You know, if we've got it, we ought to hide it under a bushel. We ought to let our light so shine. You say, is there nothing for me to do? You can let your light shine to the honor of Jesus Christ. God help us to praise Him for what He's done, to lift up our lives to Him, to share it with others. There's no hope like the real hope of grace. There's no peace like the real peace that real grace gives you. It's a peace that passes understanding. There's a lot of troubled world out there that needs a lot of peace. This story right here of how God does it all, that's the quickest way to having peace of mind that I know. It's my job to guide your feet to the way of peace as a preacher of the gospel. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth. We may still be in bondage to a lot of things, but we've been freed from a lot of things with that truth. Help us to be further freed to have the liberty that this gospel gives us, to give You all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, and then give us that peace that would come from that, from knowing that, from believing that. Help us, Lord, to have such a want to in us that we'd serve You with every ounce of our being, that whatever we'd do, it'd be to Your honor and to Your glory. Bless those who are here and those who are not. Bless this church. Bless those who need You in so many ways. In Jesus' name, amen.